Let me just share with you that today we're going to conclude our little series in Psalm 119. This is part four. And Psalm 119, of course, is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And over the past 3 weeks, or the previous 3 weeks, we've talked about the pathway to genuine happiness. And we've also talked about get the word into your heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. When you walk out the door, you be sure you've got the word in your heart. That is, every believer should have something memorized, some part of God's word memorized, or you may, you can be in the process of memorizing. And you use that little card, write the verse out, and then put the text on the other side or the reference, and take it with you and just be reading it over and over and over again. Take the word with you all day long. Get it into your heart. Realize that believers also are in unfriendly territory. This psalm covers that. We are indeed in unfriendly territory here. This is not our home, is it? We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. But while we're here, we need to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ and be his witnesses. And then it talks about even depression. We've talked about deliverance from depression and the antidote of covetousness. We've talked about the benefit of affliction. That might sound strange, but there is indeed benefit in affliction. And then we've talked about the eternality of God's precious word. The word of God is forever. Just like your soul is forever, God's word is forever and forever. And then we've talked about a love worth the direction of our lives. And then we've also talked about a reliable light and lamp. That's 9 subjects that we've covered so far in Psalm 119. Now, let's go to number 10, single-minded or double-minded. Psalm 119, 113 says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Consider this insight from John Phillips' commentary, Exploring Psalms, Volume 2. He gives good insight here. The word for vain thoughts could be rendered divided thoughts. The idea is to be double-minded. With constant pressure on him from his foes, the psalmist assesses his tendency to vacillate. There is the battle between his own seesaw thoughts and his basic fidelity to the Word of God. We all experience moments when doubts assail and when compromise looks attractive. You know, beloved, we're living in a day with a culture that is severely bombarding against the truth of God's word. Now, from a moral standpoint, our country is rapidly losing its way. There are anti-biblical ways of living that are being accepted by some churches today that would have never been considered years and years ago. COVID has contributed to the delinquency of so many people who used to attend church. Children's sports activities on Sundays have become more important than church. I remember years ago, we had our 2 of our boys in county sports here. One played football and the other played baseball. But they didn't play on Wednesday nights. And I think they may have had some Wednesday night practices, but our boys didn't play on Wednesday nights. And then also, I think there was a day when sports were not even played on Sundays. They didn't even have them. Boy, have times ever changed. But we as parents need to make choices for our children. You know, even Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. Some of you have probably have you ever had a conversation on Sunday afternoon as you were thinking about going to lunch and somebody says, let's go to Chick-fil-A? I praise God for their stand, and I hope they never change. Some of you will remember the day decades ago when the basic places to go were church and school. Remember that? There really was a day. Now, you may not be old enough to recognize that, but there was a day when basically the two activities in the community was church and school. Now, there's been little compromise concerning school, but church has been replaced by so many activities that were not available today. Or years ago. Today, the child of God today, God's child just has to determine that they're going to be single-minded concerning their dedicated walk with the Lord, and that takes a lot of effort, and that takes more focus than ever before. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that must never change. We must not allow the things of this world to become idols in our life, to replace the things that we should be honoring the Lord with. Psalm 119, 113 in the New King James Version says, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." Recently, I referred to Elijah. His question to the people back then has great relevance for all of us these days. The Bible says, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." There was not one person in that crowd that had any spine at all. These were a double-minded bunch of people. A man that would not compromise his posture to the Lord, a man in the Bible that was not, or one of the men in the Bible that was not double-minded, was Joshua. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, he just didn't say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. He was the leader of his home. Joshua was the priest of his home. And fathers and husbands need to be the leaders in their homes and the priests of their homes. And you lead, and if you're convincingly single-minded in your walk with the Lord, it will make a difference in your wife's life and your children's life. They will want to follow. And it's high time that God's men took a stand and decided that I'm going to lead my family, and they're going to see a difference in my life. I'm going to read my Bible every day, not so they'll see me, but because it's the right thing. And you do that consistently enough, and they will see it, and it'll make a difference. One of the things that your children, one of the greatest impacts that a father can make in his life, a single-minded father can make in his life, is to be in God's Word every day and to be in prayer. And this is something that your children will always remember. It will make such an impact on their life. You lead your home. You come to church, and you bring your family to church. And if you're the real deal, they'll want to follow. Certainly you can have rebellion and still be the real deal. But in general, as a general rule, you be the real deal and they'll follow, like Joshua was. "As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord." In James 1:8 it says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his will." You want stability in your life? Put aside double-mindedness. Know what you believe and believe what you know, and walk according to that very thing every single day of your life. Matthew 6:24 states, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." A question worth some very serious examination. Am I consciously or unconsciously compartmentalizing my Christian walk? So many people do that. They come to church, they check the box, they leave, And then they live like the world the rest of the time. That's no way for a believer to live. Stop compartmentalizing the Lord. Make Him first, put Him first, keep Him first 24/7. Number 11, peace and its stability. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." The New Living Translation puts it like this: "Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble." When a believer goes through a storm in life, something that an unbeliever should never, never see in the life of a believer is a picture of a child of God, one who has made a profession of faith, one who claims to know Christ, who is stumbling or falling apart. They don't need to see that. Certainly we can go through some devastating times. We can go through some times when our hearts are broken, when our world is shaken. But the world need not see us falling apart. Shedding tears, yes, of course. But falling apart and moaning and groaning and acting like there is no God, this world doesn't need to see that. When, as a professing Christian, you begin to unravel during a time of crisis, try your best to remind yourself to whom you belong and remember His promises and realize that His presence is there with you at all times and rest upon the power of God's Word that you are to love and know that God will get you through it. The Lord will get you through it. G. Oswald Sanders said, "Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God." Amen. We're going to have trouble. Jesus said, "In this world you'll have what? Tribulation. It's coming. One thing about trouble you can count on, it's consistent. It can be faithful in our life." Trouble after trouble after trouble, challenge after challenge. But also, He who is with us is bigger. Is to be bigger in our life than any problem. He who is with us is to be bigger in our life than any problem. Constantly remind yourself that you are never, never outside of God's view of your life and His care. His eyes are always on you. He never sleeps nor slumbers. We sleep and slumber, but while you're in the deep recesses of sleep, He's wide awake. He's even watching over you then. Now, on the subject of peace, consider this. And by the way, all the money in the world can't buy peace. Probably some of the people in this world that are most under stress and having the most problems, and who are most miserable in this world, are loaded with riches. Loaded with riches. Money can't buy it. All the yachts in the world can't buy it. All the mansions in the world can't buy it. Nothing can buy you peace. But here's some things about peace. Jesus has left us with peace. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That would probably be a good verse to read every day. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's also perfect peace for those who keep their minds on the Lord. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." This is one of the verses that I quote in my prayer time. I do trust in the Lord. And kind of throw this verse backwards here. Yes, I trust in thee, Lord. And help my mind to be stayed on you so that I can have that perfect peace. Is that a good prayer or what? Let my mind be stayed on you so that I can have constantly that perfect peace. There's peace for those who rest in God's sovereignty. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This verse is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. This verse is for believers. Those who are called, those who love God. Unbelievers don't love God. Those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, we know God has a purpose for our life. And as long as we're in the Word of God and we're keeping our eyes on the Lord and we are resolved to walk with him, now we fall sometimes, but every time you fall, you know you can get up and should get up. But praise God for his sovereignty and the fact that nothing's going to come our way that doesn't cross his throne first. Nothing takes God by surprise. And I love the fact, I believe this with all my heart and soul, there is nothing that can happen to me that surprises God and that is not his will. As long as I'm honoring the Lord with my life, I am indestructible, and so are you. I'm indestructible. I don't have to worry about death. My pastor believed that, and I believe it too. Let God's peace also rule in your heart. Don't let the disasters of this world worry you. Don't let challenges that come your way worry you. Let God's peace rule in your heart. The Bible says in Colossians 3:15, the first part of that verse, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. I love that. Worry should not rule. Lack of steadiness should not rule. Northern Virginia traffic should not rule. Let God's peace rule in your heart. Then there is peace with God through the Lord Jesus. I love that. And this is the most important peace of all. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. A settled peace. A peace forever. That means we have been made right with God. We have been reconciled to God through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Don Richardson, his wife, and young son went to New Guinea as missionaries to the Sawi people in 1962. Their story, folks, is remarkable. I want to share with you a part of their story from a website, God Reports, from an article written by Michael Ashcraft called Legendary Missionary Don Richardson's Story of the Peace Child. Yes, the Sawi were savage headhunters with a taste for human flesh, but they had no intention of dining on the first white men to set foot in their region. The southern swamplands of New Guinea. They had heard about such missionaries from neighboring tribes and how they brought medicine, steel tools, and nylon fish lines to help. They'd been hearing for a couple of years very positive reports about unusually tall, unusually pale, sickly-looking people called Tuwans. They'd been hoping that a Tuwan would choose to come and live among them. They were eagerly welcoming us. The first order of business was to learn the language without any book, teacher, or translator. He started by pointing out things, hoping someone would tell him the word. But every time he pointed at different objects, they always said redig, R-E-D-I-G. Eventually he realized redig means finger. The Sawi don't point with fingers. They point by puckering and aiming their lips. The patient work led to establishing an alphabet and writing a New Testament. They didn't know the language could be put in written form, he says. Not only were the Sahui cannibals and headhunters with no concept of law, judges, and punishment, they also valued treachery. They thought Judas was a good guy, Don remembers. He's a master of treachery, they said. Don, that man named Judas has done us one better. When he heard their admiration of Judas in the story of betraying Jesus, Don was taken back. I sat among them praying, Lord, help, he says. I need a gift of wisdom here. The chance to learn came when war broke out afresh among rival tribes. Arrows flew past his windows. People died outside his door as violence and revenge flared up continuously. To no avail, Don pleaded with the Sahui to make peace. But since they saw treachery as a virtue, no peace talks could be started. No one could trust anybody. With unending carnage going on around, Don eventually threatened to leave the tribe. He would take his family and all the help he offered. The tribe was upset. They had grown to love their Tuans and needed the medicine and tools. They thought of losing their prized missionary was too much to bear. Or the thought. Well, they thought of losing their prized missionary was just too much to bear. So a tribal leader made an extraordinary gesture. Listen carefully. He gave a peace child, his own child, to the enemy tribe. According to custom, as long as the child was alive, there would be peace between warring tribes. This brought the much desired peace, but it did something else. It gave Don the perfect metaphor to make the Sahui understand what God had done. Jesus was God's peace child. To remove the conflict between man's sinfulness and God's righteous judgment. Through the years, most of the tribe became Christian and became missionaries to carry the gospel to their neighboring tribes. And the peace child, he became the first Sahui to graduate from higher education. He's now a primary school principal. Wow. What a story. A true story. In regards to God's peace child, we know who that is for us, don't we? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I want you to know that we need never be concerned about God's peace child staying alive, because Jesus is alive forever and forevermore. He is God himself, and our peace child will ever be alive. Therefore, we're saved forever when we place faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross. Nothing can change that. We can't change it, and God won't change it. And that's a promise. So I'm so glad that I don't have to hold on to the Lord. He's holding on to me, because I have rested upon God's peace child for my life, and I hope you have too. My final point is speak the word. Speak the word. Psalm 119, 172 says, and this is four verses from the last one, it's 176 verses in Psalm 119, verse 172 states, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Boy, the Bible sure does take some time to address the tongue. 1 Peter 3:10 says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That's probably a good verse to read every day too. The tongue can bless, it can curse. The tongue can relay truth, it can relay lies also. It can heal and it can hurt. It can encourage and it can discourage. Proverbs 18:21 states, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Now here's something to remember regarding the words of your mouth. I've made this a part of my prayer time too. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's speak the word consistently. Let's speak the word to our children. Let's speak the word to our coworkers. Let's speak the word to our neighbors. Let's speak the word to those who wait on us at restaurants. Let's speak the word to our friends. Let's speak the word to our cousins. Let's resolve that our tongues are going to be tongues that speak the word. Let's speak the word in witness to those who need Christ. Let's resolve that more of God's word will be upon our tongues every day of our future lives. Amen? Is that a good thought? That's a good thing. Let's speak the word. We believe the word. We rest upon the word. We hear the word. But let's resolve that we're going to be a people who speak the word. And there's nothing more powerful than God's word. God's word, as you know, is eternal. Let's speak it in sincerity. Let's speak it in authenticity. Let's speak it often. Again, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.